thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
You have a Bible with you. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 22, or you can follow it on the screen. Psalm 22 this evening. And as we read this psalm, if you know your Bible, you'll recognize many of these words and the phrases from the Gospels, of course. And although Psalm 22 was written about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, this psalm reads more like an eyewitness account of the crucifixion. There's no doubt that Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm, speaking, looking forward, foretelling the coming of Jesus. Jesus' death was no accident. God planned it from the very foundation of the world. And here, David, from his own personal experience and prophetically, is proclaiming that crucifixion. But there's one thing that we need to understand as well before we read it, that this is David's own personal experience. This is what he experienced in his life. He's not making this up as some kind of poem or a song that sounds good, or because he wanted to do a personal project of a song. This is coming from the agony and the pain of his own personal experience. And we know that David went through some very deep waters, and in many ways we can relate to him, can't we? As we read of his life, he was a man fallen and frail and flawed, just like we are. And yet, he was always pointing beyond himself to the flawless one. Let's read it. Psalm 22. And it's, the introduction says this: for the director of music, to the tune of the Dough of the Morning, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and I am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And you lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear, you will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. For he has done it. A wonderful psalm. Powerful, powerful words. If you've lived for any length of time, and apparently it's clear that you have, but if you've lived for any length of time and you've been paying attention, you'll probably be fully aware by now that at times, life not only seems unfair, it is unfair. It can be incredibly unjust, and at times, it quite simply does not make sense. And in the hearts of minds of believers and unbelievers alike, the question arises, why? Why? Why is it like that? Why is life unfair? Why is it unjust? Why does it just not make sense? Why? David, the man after God's own heart, said it like this in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Can you see what David is doing here? And we've read the psalm. We've kind of tasted of what he's going through in his life experience at that time. It sounds horrendous. And yes, we know it is a prophetic psalm pointing to Jesus, but David at this time in his life is experiencing these things. But notice what he does. David makes assumptions based on his personal circumstances. He makes assumptions about God. Why is his cry? And in the midst of all of this, surrounded by bulls, lions, dogs of men, lions tearing at him, he makes assumptions. His assumption is this, that God has forsaken him. His assumption is this, that God is so far away, far, distant, aloof, unconcerned. I wonder if that's the right assumption to make. I wonder if you've been in a situation, circumstances, where you have been tempted to make assumptions about God, about what he's like, about where he is, about what he's doing, about how he relates to you in circumstances and events and situations. And you have drawn up assumptions based not on the character of God, but based on your circumstances. According to the Irish poet Yeats, not that I read much of him, but I came across this quote. And he said this, apparently the Irish have an abiding sense of tragedy. I quote, "Being Irish, he had an abiding sense of tragedy which sustained him through temporary periods of joy." I'm not quite sure just what to make of that. But I'm sure that the Irish, both north and south, are no more miserable than the rest of us. For many, the question, why, is not merely a matter of poetry or a theoretical question. For them, why is a long, dark, stubborn shadow that hangs over them, that hangs over personal tragedy, heartache, and loss. I know people, perhaps you know people too, people for whom the unrelenting torture of why grips them. It holds them permanently in that moment of pain. They live and relive their agony, looking for answers that never come. I know people like that. It's a tragedy for them. They can't seem to break out of it. And their why holds them in a prison. Here, David's cry of why goes way beyond the quest for a reasonable, rational, and logical explanation of events. His why is a cry that craves more than mere facts. He's not really interested in why these dogs are coming, or why the bulls have surrounded him, or why the lions are tearing at him. He is not interested in the complexities of his circumstances. He wants more than facts. His cry of why is a cry for something more, something beyond. His why is a cry for God himself. Not necessarily for answers to this or to that or to the other, but it is a cry for God. Nothing else and no one else will satisfy. And I think of people and I pray for them that are caught in a situation where some have even tempted suicide because of the torment of why. Why did that happen? And the impact of it lives with them. This is not theory. This is a matter of life and death. It truly is. Perhaps you know people who carry that, who face that, who are burdened by that, that cry for why. Fast forward 1,000 years from the time that David wrote this psalm. Fast forward 1,000 years to a hill called Calvary. And the Son of God has been crucified, impaled upon a wooden cross. For 6 hours, he hangs there. 3 of those hours in complete darkness, though it was noon till 3. And Matthew's Gospel 27:46 says this, about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus asked the question, why? Perhaps you've asked the question, why? Why me? Why them? Why now? Why this? Why did it have to happen? And why have I ended here? And here Jesus is asking the question, why? And the question hangs in the air. There's no answer for Jesus. There's no powerful voice from heaven. There's no thundering affirmation from the Father, as in his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The question is asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? Only the torture of silence and the agony of his pain and the agony of bearing our sin and the agony of silence, he waits. There is no reply. I wonder if you've ever asked God why. And when it appears that we get no answer, just silence, just nothing, and in our frustration, in our fearfulness, we may be tempted to fill in the blanks, to fill that space, to fill that silence, to fill in the blanks with the expressions that come from our frustration and from our fear. And when we do that, we get God so wrong. Yes, it's an honest cry. David's was an honest cry. But he came to wrong assumptions. When we fill in the blanks, we may well be honestly expressing how we feel. But those feelings must never be allowed to take the form of facts that shape and distort our Creator and faithful Father God into the image of our frustrated and fearful hearts. Must never allow that to happen. Our words may well be painfully precise expressions of our brokenness and of our pain. They may well be the honest expressions of deep loneliness or confusion. But our feelings of frustration, our fear, are not good indicators of how good and faithful and gracious and kind and loving and merciful and compassionate God is. But Jesus didn't fill in the blanks with false assumptions. Jesus didn't allow the silence to distort the truth about his Father. Don't allow silence to distort your understanding of who God is. Yes, the truth is this, that Jesus was abandoned. The truth is he was forsaken for our sake. The truth is he became a curse for us. The truth is he took our sin and shame and our guilt. And the truth is, in all of that, he never, even for a moment, stopped trusting his Father. Not for a moment. Luke 23:44 tells us this. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun had stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, Father," following the question of why, following the agony and the pain, and not only the sense of not feeling God's presence, but the sense of knowing abandonment. You know, there's a huge difference between not feeling and sensing God and knowing an abandonment from God. That's massive. That's hugely wide. And that's what Jesus experienced. Abandonment from the Father. And yet, even in the midst of all of that, he trusts. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. Jesus' cry of why is a real cry of desolation and abandonment. We talk about suffering in silence. Jesus suffered in silence. And what's more, the Father suffered in silence. Can you imagine hearing your child crying to you, calling out to you for even some kind of indication that you are there in their agony, in their pain, calling out, and you deliberately not answering, not making any movement, any sound to let them know that you are there? How much would you be suffering as a parent, as a father, to do that? And yes, Jesus suffered in that silence. But the Father also suffered in that silence. And the wonderful thing is that God doesn't leave us to fill in the blanks with despair and hopelessness. Oh, we know, and it's wonderful, Jesus took our sin and our shame upon himself at the cross, and we love it, and we celebrate it, and we rejoice in it continually. But here's something else. Jesus took the agony and the pain of the cry of why. He took it upon the cross. He took it upon himself. That agony, that perpetual pain that many people are stuck in. You see, no way out. It's agony. It's a dark hole. There's no way of escape. Because I can't understand why that happened. And it impacts them. Jesus took that. He took that agony upon himself at the cross. Charles Spurgeon says this: God is too good to be unkind, and he's too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. You see, to trust his heart when we don't know what he's doing, we need to know his heart. We need to know what is the heart of God. And to answer that question, we just have to look at his Son, who is the express image of the Father. What is God like? Look at Jesus, compassionate, merciful, lover of sinners. Trust his heart. You may know and have heard of a man called William Cowper. He was a believer who lived from 1731 to 1800. He was a friend of John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. William Cowper wrote many hymns, incredible hymns. What you might not know about William Cowper is that he suffered severe bouts of depression. Severe, debilitating, life-threatening bouts of depression. John Piper says of William Cowper, his life seems to be one long accumulation of pain. Wow. One long accumulation of pain. William Cowper came to know Jesus when he was 33 years of age. While he was receiving treatment for depression at what was known at the time as St. Albans Insane Asylum. Sorry. He came to know Jesus. He wrote hymns. One of his most amazing hymns is God Moves in a Mysterious Way. The hymn is a beautiful expression of the kind of faith that sustained this man through long periods of darkness and despair, even as a believer. And we don't know why God allows his people to go through deep waters to suffer. But what we do know is that William Cowper's hymns and his life story has encouraged and strengthened millions of believers. Let me finish by reading his hymn. Says this: God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, He treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace behind a frowning providence. He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Jesus, what a Savior. What a Savior. He took our sin and our shame upon himself. And here is a greater tragedy. Not only that those who ask why in this life, but those who ask why in a lost eternity. Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I respond? Why didn't I give my life to Jesus? Why didn't I believe? Why didn't I receive the love that God has shown me in Jesus? An eternity of torment. And the question, why? This evening, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I say to you, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Now is the time for you to come to him. You may have lots of questions. You may ask why. But know this, that God loves you. Jesus died upon the cross for you. He cried out in agony and in abandonment because your sin was placed on him. And tonight, I ask you, what is stopping you? Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ this night? Come and believe and receive. Know that you're loved. Know that you're accepted. Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown to us in Jesus. We pray that every heart in this place this evening would be warmed and drawn by you, Holy Spirit, doing your work. Open the eyes of those who do not yet believe. Give them the faith to say yes. Come, Lord Jesus. Give them the faith to cry out to you. Come into my life. Come, be my Savior, be my Lord. Oh, Father, will you work a miracle of salvation this night in our hearts? And your
love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.